Corinthians. But tonight I want to parallel both the life of Paul here in the book of Acts and his ministry to this man, and I just want to pull out some lessons that his life taught me. He passed into heaven earlier this week, and upon reflecting in the last few days upon his life and upon what he devoted to me and to my family and to others, the Lord impressed that there were some lessons that he had taught me, and I just wanted to give those to you through the scriptures, but as I saw them worked and fleshed out in the life of my friend. So if you'll be patient with me tonight, we'll be brief, we'll be short, but I just want to give you some lessons I believe God had for me to learn from my friend, and then also we'll see how Paul admonishes and instructs us through his ministry, and we'll parallel those two. In the book of Acts, we're in chapter 20, and Paul is doing his missionary trips, and he's revisiting, this is a trip where he's revisiting a church that he started. So they love him. He knew all of them, a lot of them he had personally led to Jesus Christ, where they had not known Jesus Christ. They worshipped idols. They worshipped a lot of the Greek gods. They had temples and temple prostitutes and all kinds of like religion, but no Jesus Christ. And he comes and he preaches. And some, not all, but some received it. And he built churches. And then he's there establishing the church at Ephesus. And he's been with them for a while. But he's going to leave. And they're sad because they love Paul, and he's been feeding them spiritually, and they've been growing, but now it's his time to leave. And so here in verse 17, Paul is giving a farewell message. This will be the last time he's ever to see them because he is going to go to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know it, but he's going to be arrested there and sent to Rome by the Roman government and executed at Rome. So this is the last time he ever has a chance to say goodbye to his friends. And this is kind of what he leaves them as far as his life. And while we're reading this tonight, and I'll parallel it to my friend's life, I want us to stop and think, what will my life reflect when I'm gone? What would my life reflect? Or what would my testimony be? Or what would my story as a Christian be if tonight was my last night talking to my friends? And we're going to look at some lessons here. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And elders is just a term, not only referring to age. Paul called himself Paul the Aged. Is certainly that. And there's elders in our church, and we should give them honor. And we should learn from them. A lot of times it's unfortunate because we live in where youth is worshipped. Anyone been to Walmart recently? You go past those magazines, is there any elderly on those magazines? You turn on your television, right? And outside of politics, most of the news, most of the sports, most of what this world is saying is important, and when I say the world, I mean that world system, is youth. And especially in America, it's not like this everywhere per se, but especially in America, the elderly have been pushed aside. Their advice is not sought after. Everyone wants to know what, I don't know their names. Help me out. If Lindsay Lohan's out of rehab, or if, I know this is like 10 years ago probably, Justin Bieber, what kind of pants he's wearing, right? That's what's in our news, because that is what people are upholding. And just here, Paul is dealing with the elders. He's going to address them so they can address the rest of the people. But just, we always want to have a culture that is Christian and not worldly. And so you should look around you, and if you are not friends with someone older than you in the Lord and in age and in experience, befriend them. Because the Lord has a lot of lessons he wants to impart to you, but you're going to have to be humble enough to befriend them, to respect them, and to honor them to receive those lessons. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he calls all these elders together, all the elders of the church. And when they were come up to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, or that's to say, except for, only for, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds in afflictions abide me. Meaning, Paul is saying wherever he goes, he gets beat up, he gets stoned, he gets whipped, he gets thrown in jail. And that was, when Paul got saved, a prophecy that the man who gave him his sight told him. He said, Paul, the Lord is going to have you suffer. And Paul is saying, hey, it's been true, guys. Every city I go to, the Holy Spirit told me, it was prophesied, it was predicted that I would have affliction, and it's been true. I have been in bonds. And so that's what that is referencing, if you were not sure about that. But verse 24, but, this is his conclusion, this is his farewell speech, but none of these things move me, talking about getting beat up and stoned and talking about being whipped and talking about being left for dead. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. He's finishing his course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we're here tonight to hear from your word. Holy Spirit, we pray, God, you would be present. Lord, put me behind the blood. Put the hearers, put us behind your blood. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be different. We want to be changed, God. We want you to come in and strengthen our relationship with you. We want, if there's anyone here who's praying this prayer with us, Lord, that doesn't know you, for them to leave this place, knowing what it means to be born again, knowing what it means, like Paul said, to have that Holy Spirit that dwells inside them, and to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ where they're telling others. And Lord, we also pray, God, for those who are young and growing up. And Lord, we need help and need wisdom. And Lord, we pray, God, we learn lessons from the elder Christians and lessons from Paul here and lessons, God, that you've given. And Jesus Christ, where there's many elderly here, God, those who are near the end of their race, but they're running for you, and we pray for them collectively. You'd strengthen them. And Lord, remind them and encourage them of why what they're doing is important from these scriptures tonight. And we'll give you the praise and all the glory, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want to look at here is in verse 19. Or sorry, 18. In verse 18, he says that, hey guys, you know me. He's not talking to strangers here, although he did preach where people didn't know him, but this time it's his friends. He says, hey guys, you know me better than anyone. And have you, the longer you know someone, the more you see their warts and their faults, amen? Right? Like, you really get to know someone. You see them at their highs and you see them at their lows, right? A joke that I've heard is that they say love is blind and marriage is an eye-opener. I don't know if that's true, but from people who are married, they say amen. And, you really get to know someone. You understand, hey, we are all flesh, right? We are all but dust. God remembereth our frame that we are but dust, right? But thank God his mercies are new. But what Paul is saying is, hey guys, you know me. And he says this in verse 18. Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You see, sometimes it's easy when we, you know, blow in, blow out as far as someone we don't know. You're right, we might be able to make a really good impression. But when they're with us all the time, day in, day out, right, through the holidays, hallelujah. Think, you know, you need God in the holidays, amen? Otherwise, you're going to be pulling your hair out. Well, when you see people at their lows, like when they have a loss, when you see people like that, you really see who they are, how they respond to adversity. And Paul is saying, hey guys, you've seen me at all seasons. And you know what he's telling them? Look, sometimes we're inconsistent, right? But he's telling them, look, you guys have seen me in my highs and my lows, and I've been consistent. And my friend Bruce Day, he had quite the life. Before he was saved, he played for the Dallas Cowboys, but he would tell me stories. It was way before they had all the face guards, and it was way back in the day. They had very minimal pads, and guys played for a lot fewer years because of that, and guys lost all their teeth. He told me stories about that. And he played for the Dallas Cowboys. He went to college. After college, he started working as an artist. And then he got saved. Someone led him to the Lord. And when he was older, he came into my life as a family friend through the church. But I remember some things because I knew Bruce from the time I was a boy I left Idaho about a year ago where he lived. And so I knew him over a period of, I would say, around almost 20 years. And he was very consistent. I remember he would get up early every morning to listen to Christian radio. He wasn't much of a reader, right? He was an artist, amen. Get out, paint, draw. But he would turn on Christian radio to hear the Word of God taught and preached every morning and get his cup of coffee out. I remember he was very consistent. I just remember he was also very consistent with his witness for Jesus Christ. He illustrated a lot of children's books and a lot of gospel literature, different cartoons he drew, and he also loved football. Because he was a former NFL player, he would get invited to all these like big wig dinners and conferences, and so he would get invited, and he'd be like going up to college football coaches that make, you know, millions of dollars a year, and everyone's like kissing their shoes, right, and bowing down to them. And he'd go up to them with a big old smile. He's a big guy, even in his old age, and just say, hey, here's something I drew. I'd love it if you read it, and tell me what you think. And then he would just stand there and let them read it so he could hear what they say, you know. And he wasn't, you know, any like Matt, you know, genius, but he would have people come over, and he'd feed them, and he'd talk to them about Jesus Christ. He just loved the Lord, and he was very consistent. And Paul said here that you guys knew me in all seasons. What is he talking about? He's talking about a consistent faith. And as I reflected on my friend's life, I thought, you know, am I consistent? I'm not talking about hypocrisy, because I think if you're here tonight and if you're born again and if you're saved, most likely you're not a hypocrite. You're not living one way in church and a completely different way outside. But we can struggle with inconsistency, amen? And consistency, Paul is saying, was a huge testimony to the influence he had. But it's consistency a lot of times when you don't think anyone's looking or no one can see. Because, and my friend, it wasn't like he knew, told everyone about this. It's people saw that he didn't know was looking. And I want to challenge you with consistency. I'm going to tell you that what I've learned from the scriptures and then just life is that your public influence, your public witness, your public ministry, right, whatever that is for you, whether it's your Christian testimony at work or you're involved here, your ministry can never rise above your private devotion. Your private devotion, that secret time with the Lord. What, that time you're serving the Lord when no one can see. That's consistency. Verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I met with a young man a few weeks ago. He's like, man, I feel like a failure. I've been tempted and I've fallen. Like, what's the point? I'm a failure. I'm like, well, if you read Romans 7, you're in good company. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said that he got tempted and he fell. And he got tempted and he knew what to do was right, but he did it not, he says in Romans 7. So I'm like, so that's in good company, because if you're fighting that fight, that means you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he can give you victory. And the fact that it's a fight shows that you are born again. If you don't have that fight and sin doesn't bother you, then you'd have to be afraid, right? Because most likely the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness inside of you. But you're in good hands. Because Paul fought that fight. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, guys, I served God humbly and with many, what? Tears. Paul was real about the Christian life having hardship. I think sometimes too often Christians, when they go up to talk to people about Christ, they say, yeah, I was like this, or I was a drunk, or I was just involved with all this immoral activity, and I got saved, and man, my life has been so great. And that is true. But you know what Paul did when he stood before Herod, and he stood before men, he preached the gospel and told them about he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. He met with Jesus, got saved. You know what he would tell him after? He said, and after that, I've been arrested, I've been in bonds, I've been imprisoned, but he gave glory to God. And sometimes what we need to hear from one another is the victories, but also what God brought us through. He's saying, hey, guys, you know I had tears, and you know I had what? Temptations. This is Paul, the great apostle. But yet, you know what he's doing? He's becoming vulnerable. He's saying, he's taking off that Superman shirt that everyone thinks he has. And he's saying, look, guys, I've been hurt. Tears. You know, I've fallen. Temptations. You know, my friend Bruce Day, as far as acting humbly, there was a point where my mother was in between. She was a single mom raising my brother and I. And she was between an apartment and trying to buy a home and didn't, you know, have... I don't want to, like, make it sound like we were on the streets. But Brother Bruce Day, he took my family and I in. And, you know, my dad was a very wise man. But, you know, my mother was divorced at this point. She had two boys. She's trying to live right, trying to raise them in church. She's a little overwhelmed. And in this transition period, he took my brother and my mother, and he let us stay with him for a while. And his wife cooked us food. And, you know, sometimes to be humble, we have to be able to help others who will never be able to pay us back or give us something in return. And as I was reflecting on my friend, you know, I certainly pray for his family and for his children. But I asked myself, you know, am I that humble that I'd be willing to help someone who's not able to pay me back or give me something in return? Not only that, I remember when I was a boy, I held my pencil wrong. And my mom, she did not like that. I didn't know what the big deal was. Like, who cares how you hold a pencil? But I remember him taking the time. He was a busy artist, did illustrations for books and for advertisements. He took the time and teach me how to hold my pencil right. And I thought, you know, that probably took some humility. He had to take time out of his schedule, teach this kid how to hold a pencil right. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but you know what I thought? I thought, you know, am I humble enough to take time for others? I cannot tell you how many times I've been on my day and the Lord says, hey, you need to talk to that person, or hey, text her, or give them a call, or go visit them. And I just think, oh, Lord, you don't know my schedule. I mean, look at my to-do list, Lord, and how's that going to get done? And I know we're all busy, but sometimes the Lord wants us to humble ourselves. Think about it. The Lord humbled himself. You know, I'm sure his business up there, pretty important, relative. I know some of you have high positions, right? But relative, the Lord's position was pretty high. You know, and I'm not making light of it, many of you manage people, and you understand if you don't do your job, it's not going to get done because you're the only one who can do it. The Lord has that. He left heaven for you. I'm not saying you have to be a martyr, but I'm saying sometimes to show humility, and so you're going to have to take time away from things that are important and sacrificially give that to someone to help teach them. That's what Paul said he did. He says, hey, you guys, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul, if anyone, could have demanded of people. Paul had all the mysteries given to him. Paul had the gospel of the grace of God committed to him. Things that Peter and Stephen and others had to learn. And John. But Paul didn't make himself high and mighty. He humbled himself. And the Bible teaches us that through grace that's given unto us, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Soberly talks about serious, with gravity. And, you know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor appeareth for a little time and then vanishes. You know, there's people just down that street in the medical plaza, in the hospital, that weren't there yesterday. You know, we have no idea what our tomorrows will hold. So that's why it's so important not to be proud and to be able to humble ourselves, to teach others and to take time and to humble ourselves and help people that could never pay us back. Not only that, but he writes that they saw his tears and his temptations. He showed his weakness, right? He's this great apostle. He's talking to all these elders, pastors, and instead of taking a position of high and mighty, he reveals that he has temptations. And I remember my friend was telling me he illustrated this booklet where they took a poem about hell called Tom Gray's Dream. And he illustrated it. Beautiful illustrations on each page. And the whole poem talks about this man who gets on this train headed to hell. And it's all metaphoric. And he's on his way and he sees who's with him. And then he gets saved and he gets off that train. But my friend Bruce Day, he said when he was illustrating this, the devil attacked him. He said that when he was a child, some bullies threw him in a duffel bag and zipped it up and would kick him and beat him up in the duffel bag and he couldn't get out. And he told me, Ashton, he said, I don't understand it, but when I was illustrating that booklet, it was like every night I relived that experience, except this time it wasn't just people. And he said there was darkness and it was evil. And he said, but I knew I had to finish that book. And that might sound crazy to some people, but Paul knew all about that. He says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against darkness in high places. In another place, he calls these things brute beasts. Right? In another place, he says, Satan hath hindered me. We fight a spiritual warfare, but you know what my friend taught me? Is that it's okay to be vulnerable and to open up about some of these things. You know why? Because I learned that it was worth it. I learned that his experience It had a cost, but it had a benefit. When he had those booklets, he gave me hundreds all the time because he loved me. And I would pass them out, and I saw kids get saved reading his Goliath comic book and reading his Jonah comic book and get saved as a result of that. So I knew they worked. But sometimes we're going to have to be able to show that we're weak and be honest and vulnerable, because that's how others learn, right? I learned from him that, yeah, you're going to have to fight some spiritual wickedness in high places, but it's worth it, and Jesus Christ will be faithful. So I asked myself, am I willing to be made vulnerable to others? Am I willing to be broken to be used for Jesus Christ? Paul said, for this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is what? Paul had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Could be a physical pain, could be a spiritual attacker. It's not clear. Paul doesn't go into the details. But what he does say is he asked God three times, say, God, please take this. Please take it. And God said, hey, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, those attacks. Why? Because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And my friend taught me that yeah, you're going to have to go through some attacks. And as a Christian, we are in a warfare. But when you're weak, then am I. And when we're in infirmities, the power of Christ can rest upon us, and he can use us to do amazing things. Not only that, look at verse 20. Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now to us, that's not a big deal. We live in a country where if I go and preach in front of the Alamo, it's not a big deal. The cops might say, hey, you can't be on this sidewalk, but you can be right here. Wow, big persecution, amen. But here Paul is saying, I taught you publicly, and this was a very different age. Because the Jews, the Judaistic Jews that rejected Christ, they were killing Christians, right? They were arresting Christians. Paul knew all of this because he used to be one of them, right? He knew torture and all these things that they did to them. And not only that, but then they got Rome saying, hey, these Christians are throwing off Rome. They're rebellious. And one thing Rome was scared of was rebellion. And they would crush any rebellion whatsoever. And so now Rome was after the Christians, arresting them and thinking they were anti-Rome. Yet Paul goes out and he teaches and he preaches publicly. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of courage. And sometimes it's easy for us to shrink from doing the right thing. I know I've shared this story, but I want to share it again, because Bruce Day, my friend, I always think about him when I think of courage. Maybe not, I won't talk about it, but internally, because he was in working for Mad Magazine as an illustrator, making tons of money. And he kept seeing things that were just, he didn't thought they were not what the Lord would have. And he had just got saved. And he saw, you know, not that this is like anti-God all the time, but most of the time historically has been. He saw communism posters all over. And he said the at a meeting, a guy would get up and just say things against God. And he would ask him to stop. And they would just laugh at him. And so he left Mad Magazine, a lot of money, to go and to illustrate children's books and gospel and advertisement, right? He turned away from that. And not only that, he told me there was this one guy who had worked for this magazine called Playboy. And at this point, they were still using illustrators, I guess. And he said that he invited him to this huge castle. And this is just right after he quit Mad Magazine, and he didn't know how God was going to provide. And this man lived in it. This is his mansion. He brought him in and he said, Bruce, you're very talented. And my friend Bruce really loved Norman Rockwell's paintings. And this man had befriended Norman Rockwell, so he wanted to also see him to talk about that. And this guy said, hey, Bruce, if you'll come and illustrate it for us, we'll offer you all this money. You'll be taken care of. And you know what my friend did? He witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Probably the exact opposite of what this guy was expecting, and he turned the job down. And I saw how he lived. He didn't have a lot. But I respect that he turned that down, because that takes a lot of courage to walk away from something that you know would take care of you and take care of your family, but you feel like the Lord is convicting you to take a step towards him and away from that. And Moses did the same thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, see, Moses was a prince of Egypt. He could have possibly become Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means when he reached adulthood to that point where he could have maybe been groomed and taken position of Pharaoh, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And lastly, verses 22 through 24, the Bible says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction shall abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might, what? Finish my course. So that I might finish my course with what? Joy. The last thing we saw, that if you're going to have a ministry from my friend and from Paul, that you're going to have to be consistent all seasons, right? You're going to have to be contrite or humble, okay? Willing to be vulnerable. You're going to have to be able to be, lastly, committed. I remember when my friend had a stroke about 4 years ago, and it took his mind or his ability to speak, and a lot of his ability to function. And I went and visited him in the hospital, and thankfully through some speech therapy, he was able to get some of his speech back. But I remember right at that stroke and during that time, it was pretty rough on him, because he could think up here, but it couldn't come out. He'd get so frustrated. And he used to always have me over for dinner, and we'd talk and we'd pray together. He'd tell me stories, and now he couldn't do that. I would come over and, the fellowship wasn't there. We'd pray together, but he just was so frustrated. And we'd go out and look on his property, and he couldn't talk. He couldn't tell me his stories anymore and what he's been through. But you know what he did do? One time I came over, and I was like, I asked his wife, hey, where's Mr. Day? And she's like, oh, he's been in his room. He's been in there all day. And she said, he's been up all night for the last 3 nights. I'm like, what's going on? He's just crying out to the Lord. And I heard him in there, and he's weeping. And he would just say one of his son's names. And then he would just say, Jesus. And he would just weep. And I knew it was here, and it was here, but it couldn't come out. But he had been praying and weeping for days. The stroke didn't stop him, right? In fact, it just made him fall more in love with Jesus Christ, because he was committed. Not only that, in the last few weeks of his life, he was in hospice for 2 months, and not all of his children live for the Lord. Not all his children are saved or serving God, and they were around him. And he had this huge smile on his face. And he's about to die, and he would just point up to heaven. And that kind of commitment is possible because of Jesus Christ. my friend wouldn't have had all those stories and things happen to him. Paul wouldn't have been able to say, I finished my course with joy, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, I want you to know, if you're struggling with consistency or struggling with staying humble or struggling with staying committed in the face of adversity, Paul did it. My friend Bruce Day did it. But it wasn't them who did it. It was Jesus Christ, the same God that they have, you have as a Christian. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the faith that, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And if you're not a Christian tonight, or you don't know what being born again or having the Holy Spirit in you means, it's very simple. We have a debt of sin. Things we know that are wrong, we do. And that debt has to be paid for, and it can only be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. It wasn't just to be in a nativity scene. It wasn't just to be part of a song played for a season. It wasn't just to be, you know, part of a church service. It was so he could be part of your life. So he could radically change your life like he did Paul. And he could come into your heart and you could say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess I'm guilty, and if I got what I deserve, the wage of sin is death, and I deserve hell. But I don't want that, and I want to live in heaven with you. Would you save me? I did that as a young boy. Many of here have done that, that have prayed for you in this service. And if you're in here and you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, you can know for sure, like Paul knew, like my friend Bruce Day, he was able to point up to heaven a week before he died. You can have that same faith and commitment. And it's something that's real and something that gives you joy as you finish your race. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the joy that we can